Mark chapter 7. Tonight we're going to be looking at what defiles a man according to the Lord Jesus. And he has all the authority to tell us about that. Mark chapter 7. Let's go ahead and look at our verses 14 through 23. And I'm going to give you one more opportunity tonight if you'll please stand for the reading of God's Word. Mark chapter 7. Starting with verse 14. And here the Bible says, "And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, Are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. And all these evil things come from within and defile the man." Father, we thank you for the reading of your word tonight. I'm praying now that you help us for the next few minutes to be able to expound upon these verses. God, that you'll receive any glory from it. God, thank you for the good spirit we've had here tonight. Lord, the good singing and everything. And I pray it was pleasing to you. But Lord, help us now as we study in your word. And may you receive the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Well, we read the first 13 verses of this last week as we looked at the scribes and the Pharisees, and some of the scribes had came to where Jesus was, which we believe to be the area of Capernaum at this point. They'd come all the way up from Jerusalem to spy on Jesus and try to find something wrong with him. And just like the Pharisees always did, they found fault, the Bible says. They found fault in his disciples. And so if they can't find it in the man, they're going to look for those that follow the man, and they'll find fault in them. It's the same here on this earth. If they can't find fault in your pastor, they'll try to find it in a member and try to reflect that off the pastor, or vice versa. They'll do the same either way. That's just the human flesh. That's the defilement of man, by the way. But here we have these scribes, these Pharisees. They come up there and they find this fault because the disciples had came in and were eating bread and had not went through the ceremonial cleansing, the washing of their hands. And that's what they're accusing them of, is being defiled. And so that's very important that we understand exactly what they're accusing him of. It's not only just not having clean hands. That wasn't the whole deal of it. By being defiled, what they're stating is that these disciples are unworthy to be referred to as men of God. They're not holy men. And so they say they're defiled because they've not went through this tradition of the elders. By the way, it was not a law from Moses. It wasn't a law that God gave that they were to wash their hands before they ate. But it was a tradition of the elders that they put in place to keep the law. And by doing that, they would have people have to go through this ceremonial cleansing. And usually they would wash all the way, like a doctor. You know, when you see on TV, you know, they walk around like this. So they would cleanse themselves from the elbows down to the fingertips and everything before they would do anything. And then they walk around. They don't want to get defiled because they thought if you got your hands dirty or anything and you ate from it and it went in your mouth, that that's going to defile you and make you unholy before God, ceremonially unholy. So that's what they're accusing these disciples of. Well, Jesus is going to set them straight. He's not going to have any of this. And so verse 14 of our opening text, he gives them, he gathers everybody around. Look at it. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. See, Jesus preaches with boldness and authority. He's not going to let this slip by because he knows the truth here. And so in front of all these people, these Pharisees have called out his men on this point. And so Jesus is going to make a point here to show where they're erring at. And he wants everybody here to hear this. That's why he called them all. He says, it called all the people in him. So all you that are here listening, I don't know where they were at. They were in the marketplace. Wherever they were, there was a lot of people. They had all witnessed this scene take place of the Pharisees calling them out. And so Jesus wants to make sure that this is public. Everybody's going to hear about it. And so he says, hearken unto me. And so it's not just for the Pharisees, it's for everybody. hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. You see, while the Pharisees and scribes were very educated, they were very clueless when it came with the deep things of God. When it came to recognizing what Jesus had brought through grace and mercy and love, that's what Jesus taught. Even though he kept the law to the letter. He didn't come here to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And Jesus kept the law. And so even though the scribes and these Pharisees, they knew all these laws and rules and regulations, when it come to grace, mercy, love, they fell far short of it. They did not have that. And so verse 15, he says, "There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man." Well, now we're dealing with Jesus' teaching on defilement. Now, we've already been talking about it. That's what the Pharisees have been accused of being, is defiled. They've eaten with their unwashing hands, and the Bible says, and that is to say, defiled. The word defiled means to be Levitically unclean, is what this word means. To be profane, to be unholy. In other words, you're unworthy to be considered a godly man. That's what they're accusing them of. So they're unacceptable. That's what they're saying. You're unacceptable to stand before God because of what you've done. Well, the way the Pharisees thought and taught was, if you did not follow the law and the traditions of the elders, that to the very T, then you were considered ungodly, unholy, unacceptable. So the very act of skipping, of cleansing their hands before they ate, has deemed them and rendered them defiled, according to them. And so this is what the Lord is dealing with. Well, that's the way the Jews believed. And these Pharisees, being their teachers, are the ones that's taught them all this all their life. And so a Jewish person has grown up learning this. And they're probably agreeing with the Pharisees. Oh, you're right. They didn't go through the cleansing of their hand. They're not following the tradition of the elders. We can't believe this has happened. So Jesus is going to have to teach them that it is not what goes into the man that defiles him, but it's actually what comes out. It's what is already inside of him that comes out. And so Jesus says, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. So it doesn't matter what type of meat or drink or the manner that you eat them in or drink them in. Those things don't defile the man or make him defiled in the sight of God. But the Pharisees and Jews in that time, they would say forbidden meats themselves are unclean. And so if you eat anything unclean, some of the unclean meats, then you were defiled. And they defiled not only your body, but your soul as well. That was their belief. Well, when man was first created, and you all know this, when man was first created and it was all perfect in the garden, man did not eat meat. And that's just what the Bible lets us know. They were on a diet of more or less herbs and fruit, of course. Very healthy diet that they had. Now, after the flood, God allowed man to eat of animals, and there was without distinction. So there wasn't some, they wasn't, and some they were. That didn't come about until the Levitical law was given to Moses by God. And then God separated unclean and clean animals, and some were forbidden to be eaten, and some were okay to eat. And so all those laws is what these Jews have grown up with. It's the same as if you grew up Baptist like I did, and I'm Baptist to the bone. I'm Brother Byron the Baptist to the bone. That's my new name. I'm going to change it. But if you grew up like me, then you know everything that we do as Baptists. I mean, you learn that behavior. I learned that I go to church when the door is open. I learned to believe in the truth of the Bible and when I heard it preached. And, you know, I learned the things of God. I learned that if the Holy Spirit moves in them, they might say amen, or they may shout like my Granny Spencer used to do. She'd shout until the rafters rang. And so I understood that's the way I grew up. But if somebody come and told me and they say, "Listen here, Brother Byron, I know you grew up that way, but that's not the way it's supposed to be. You're not supposed to say anything in the service. You're not supposed to amen out loud. You're not supposed to shout. You're not supposed to get excited. You're not supposed to believe everything that's in the King James Bible." If they started telling me that, I'd be like, "What? No, wait a minute. That's how it is." It's kind of similar here. They've been brought up with all this. And so when this comes along, it is very difficult for them to accept it. And the Pharisees are not going to accept it. Some did. You know, Nicodemus came to him in the night to learn more. I believe that he accepted this. But most of the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they're not going to accept all of the teaching of Jesus. And so they're going to stick to the law. And so when, after the Levitical law, well, after Jesus came and he died on the cross to save us from our sins, then all of those laws like that, he fulfilled. So they're no longer placed upon, it's not burdened upon us for it. Jesus was the final sacrificial lamb that ever had to be slain. There's no more lamb to be slain for sins. He was the final one. And it was one time only, never to be repeated, and it forgave sins, all sins, past, present, and future. And so there's no need for another sacrifice. All those things they did, such as all these cleansings and the traditions of the elders, all that's gone. None of that is needed. Jesus fulfilled everything. And so, of course, you know, in a physical sense, we should be careful what we eat. At least my doctor says so. Not due to religious reasons, you know. There's still groups today that strictly go by different things that they will eat and won't eat. The Jews still today, they stick with the same diets. And, you know, they avoid certain foods on certain days. And so they still follow all that. But for us, for the New Testament believer, those been saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not under those restrictions of the law that way. But in a physical sense, we need to be careful what we eat, in moderation, of course. And we should always receive our food with thankfulness, of course. And everything give thanks, the Bible says. So Jesus goes on to say, look at what he said. He said, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. And so Jesus lays this great truth on them. You see, the whole time they're thinking, you know, unclean hands touching the bread in the mouth, you've defiled yourself inside and out. I mean, you're dirty. That was what Jesus, now hold on. It's not what was on the outside that comes in that defiles the man. That's not what happens. And he's going to have to give a real vivid demonstration to the disciples here in just a minute. But Jesus lays this truth on them. It's not what goes in. It's what comes out that defiles us. And so a man is defiled from the sin that is already within his own heart. Men are wicked. We're flesh, and we are wicked, and we are rebel against God. In fact, before God destroyed this earth with water, listen to what the Bible says in Genesis 6:5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And so from the very first sin that was ever committed until the Lord wiped everybody off except those eight on the ark, men were continually evil in their hearts and their thoughts. And so they were defiled within. It wasn't the outside influence that defiled them. It was what was already down in there, that sin nature. Well, after the flood and all that, the Bible mentions this about the defilement of man and what's down in his heart. And he mentions the heart 800 times, 800 plus times from there on out. And that gives us so much trouble. You know, we go around a lot of times placing a lot of emphasis on the heart. You know, Valentine's Day will come up and we'll, you know, give people little hearts, you know. And we think it's such a big deal. And, you know, I love you with all of my heart, you know, people will say. Go ask them after they've had their fight and then suddenly things have changed. Go look at that couple that decided they're going to get a divorce and ask me if they're still going around saying, I love you with all my heart. No, they're not saying that any longer. And so your heart is deceitful above all things. Psalm 10:3 says, for the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. And so I'm going to give you just a few more verses in Proverbs and one in Jeremiah that talks about our hearts. Proverbs 11:20, they that are of a froward heart are an abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are his delight. Proverbs 12:20, deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy. Proverbs 12:23, a prudent man concealeth knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness. And here's the key verse that I was just referring to, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so the truth is, friends, man left on his own accord without Christ is nothing but wicked and evil and defiled from within. Well, the Lord Jesus himself, he says this over in the Gospel of Luke 6:45. He says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Well, of course, in the day that we live in, we understand this. We know this. We know that men are wicked inside and evil. But we've never lived under the Levitical system these Jews had. And so for them, this was a wake-up. I don't think we can ever truly understand exactly how difficult it was for these early believers and these Jews like this to accept the teaching that Christ was actually teaching them, because it was so opposite of everything that they've always been taught. Especially for their religious teachers, the Pharisees and the scribes. That was their teachers. They were the ones responsible for making sure everybody adhered to the law. They were the ones responsible for letting everybody know what the law was. So they were always afraid somebody was going to break the law, so they made all these hundreds of laws around the law to keep the law and keep it from breaking them. And so for us as New Testament believers, this is very different than it was for them. Now look at verse 16 of our text back in Mark chapter 7. Jesus goes on to say, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. This is one of those phrases that Jesus often liked to use when he's teaching a great truth. If you turn over to the book of Revelation there in the first three chapters, as he's talking to those seven churches of Asia, and every single one of them, he uses that phrase, he that has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says. And so this is one of the things that Jesus liked to use to get people's attention. It wasn't just a, hey, listen up. It wasn't just that. It was more like, if you've got ears on your head, you better hear this and you better hear it well. I mean, he wants to make sure they understand he's telling them the truth. So if you have ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 17 of our text says, and when he was entered into the house from the people, the disciples asked him concerning the parable. And you know, I'm always thankful for verses like this. We look at that and we look at it in probably two different ways. One way we look at it and say, you know, I'm just like them. I'd probably have to ask myself. You know, I'm a big lunkhead. And so I like verses like that. Or you can look at it like they've been around him long enough to know what he's saying. You know, and that's how some people may look at it. But, you know, despite the fact that they walked side by side with Jesus and heard all this teaching and preaching, and he always had the answers, but they always seemed to have questions. And so he was always having to help them. I mean, if the disciples didn't even understand it, what makes us think that we can understand it? Well, sometimes people ask me questions about things in the Bible. And you know, I've been here long enough that you understand, if you ask me a question about the Bible that I don't know right off the bat, I tell you, well, I'll look that up and I'll get back to you later. I've done that several times. Sometimes it's embarrassing. Somebody comes up and asks you a question about the Bible, and you know it, but you can't pull it out, you know? Because when you're preaching, your mind is focused on your message. And so if you approach me before I preach a message, please wait till after the service to ask me Bible questions. Because if you do it before my message, I'm up here trying to preach my message with your question in the back of my head. Oh no. You know. But you know, sometimes it's tough when it's like that. But listen, we just need to be honest. If you don't know something, you know, be honest with somebody. Say, well, you know, I don't quite know the answer, but I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to study it, and I'm going to find out, and I'll let you know what I find out. That's the best way to do it. I used to have a boss that was over me, and a customer would ask a question to me that I didn't know. And so I'd go to my boss, and I'd ask him what the answer was. And if he didn't know, he just made something up. You know, he just come up with some off the wall, crazy something that sounded good, because he could use all the technical knowledge that he had, you know, to make this person calling think that he knows what he's talking about. And so, you know, oh, you need to go and you need to take capacitor, you know, E7 out and solder it over here to this board and all this stuff. You know, so they're okay, you know, but he didn't know what he was doing. He didn't know what he's talking about, but the customer was gone. He could hang up the phone. We don't need to be that way. When it comes to God's Word, if you don't understand something, meditate on it. Pray about it. Study it. Look back here in your concordance and look up definitions and consult commentaries if you need to do that. Ask other people that may have knowledge. But this is a learning process for everybody. You know, friends, God gave us His Word for us to study. You know, and that's why He says, you know, to study, show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So, you know, He expects us to study. So everybody doesn't know everything. Verse 18. And He saith unto them, are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Well, Jesus kind of gives them a little mild rebuke for not understanding. And that's okay too. We should be able to take a mild rebuke if it's something that He expects us to know. Yeah, perhaps He had already explained this to them before. Maybe this discussion had already come up, and they come up and, you know, can you kind of clue us in what's happening? He's like, do you mean to tell me you don't understand this? Did we not go over this, Peter? We talked about this, right? You know, so He's giving them just a little mild rebuke, but He's going to help them out. Look at verse 19. Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And so he asked him the question. Let's back up to 18, so get that in context. Are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats? So to get them to understand, Jesus used a little graphic illustration of the digestive system. So He just explains to them this in plain terms. Listen, guys, you understand this, right? You can get something and eat it and put it in your mouth. It's not going into your body to defile you. In fact, it's going through your digestive system, and it's just going to be flushed out. He says in the draught. Here in East Tennessee, we'd call that the outhouse or the toilet. So Jesus has given them this little illustration here to make them understand that these things going in, even if they ate with dirty hands, even if it went in their mouth, it's just going to go on out with everything else. It doesn't get inside of them and make them unholy. It doesn't separate them from God. Verse 20, and He said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. And so He explains that it is the wickedness that's already inside a man that defiles him. And you, be sure your sins will find you out, but your heart will prove who you truly are. Because out of a wicked heart will proceed evil thoughts and evil speak. And you know these folks. If there's something evil down inside of you, it's going to come out. And it's not always going to be when you want it to, because it's going to come out in the wrong time. And so He explains all these different sins. He lists a whole bunch of them. There's 12 or 13 of them there. And they're very similar to the list of 17 sins of the flesh that the Apostle Paul gives to the church over in Galatians. Let me read you those real quick. Galatians 5:19 through 21. Paul says this to that church. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Which are these? Now remember, these are works of the flesh. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so these lists of sins, both Jesus and Paul both are giving a list of sins. Anytime you see a list in the Bible, you need to stand up and pay attention to it, because the Lord's trying to draw your attention to something. List after list of sins. And so we can go down that list and look at all those. That first one, evil thoughts. That's going to include anything evil that runs through your mind. And listen, most of us won't be able to make it home without sinning in our mind somehow. Whatever it may be. Maybe you get angry with somebody. Maybe you go out here to pull out of the parking lot and somebody comes flying through and you get mad and think angry thoughts down your mind about them. Maybe you sin right there. And of course it could be a lot worse than that. Evil thoughts. You probably saw in the news yesterday and the day before, I believe, where that man over, where was it, in was it Jefferson City? He said that he had voices in his head telling him to kill people, meth heads. And he got it in his mind that this woman that was pushing a baby stroller, in that baby stroller was a bunch of meth, is what he had in his mind. And so he says he just put his foot on the pedal and drove as fast as he could, and he ran over those people and killed them. Little baby and the mother, and if I'm not mistaken, I believe she might have been going to have another baby. And so I tell you, friends, you see these evil thoughts that come in people. It's wickedness that's down inside of them. That's defilement. That is defilement down inside. And so the Lord Jesus is warning about all these things. He said, you want to know about defilement? Let me tell you about it. It's what's already down in your wicked heart, your wicked thoughts, and those evil thoughts of yours. Anything sinful. Adulteries, he mentions that. A defilement of the marriage bed. And it's the sin of uncleanliness committed by two people. One is at least in the married state. Adultery. It can also be going against God. He often told the children of Israel that they were committing adultery toward him. They were being the harlot and the whoredoms. And so adultery. Fornication, that's illicit behavior between single or unmarried persons with other people. Fornication. Just nasty, disgusting behavior, sexual behavior. And then there's murders. That's slaughtering, taking somebody's life on purpose. It's not. It doesn't mean in time of war. We know that war is one of those things that have to happen. And protecting yourself. I certainly believe that the Lord expects us to protect ourselves and our families. And so if it's a case of war or protection, I believe that the Bible, we have clear teaching from the Bible that that's acceptable. But when you outright decide you're going to murder somebody, you're going to kill them, whether it was in a drunken state or not, like this man apparently must have been, or the man that hit the man on the interstate this week, also here in Knoxville, and cut him in half and then drove around with half his body inside of his car. Friends, you want to talk about defilement, you want to talk about evil. We've got it all around us. And so murder, slaughtering somebody, taking their life. Thefts, taking property that is not yours. Doesn't matter how small or how big it is. Covetousness, that's being greedy. An unusual desire to have more and more. And that could be anything. It could be power. It could be money. It could be things. Whatever it is. It's just greed. You want it. You want it. You want it. And then wickedness, that's just being a general sinful lifestyle. I mean wicked. I know some of those people like that. I used to work with people that were so wicked, it didn't matter what it was. I mean, every thought in their mind was wicked. Every time you talked to them, they had some kind of wicked device, you know, in their mind. Some kind of plan or plot that they were going to do was wicked. Deceit, that's always trying to fool other people, take advantage of them. Lasciviousness, that's a good King James word. That's being inclined to lustfulness, wanting lewd, arousing sexual desire. You want to tell me we don't live in a world full of that today? I tell you what, this world is full of it. You just take one look around you, look on the news, look at all the perversion going on today, men with men, women with women, all this stuff going on today. I tell you what, friends, it's lasciviousness. And then the evil eye. Now, this can always be looking for something wicked. Everything that you see, you try to devise something wicked for it. Maybe you see something, you want to steal it. Maybe you see something, you want to do something to it. What are they doing nowadays? They're defacing things today that they don't agree with. You see them down there defacing the Confederate statues down in Nashville this past week. You know, doing all this crazy stuff. Having an evil eye, always trying to find something wicked to do. Blasphemy, that's evil speaking against God or anything holy. I know, you know, there's the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost that the Bible talks about, the unpardonable sin that the Pharisees committed when they said that Jesus was working for the power through the power of Beelzebub. They denied Christ, and I know that was one. But blasphemy includes anything that you speak evil against the things of the Lord. And that happens all the time, friends. If anybody gets up and says God's name in vain, that, friends, that's blasphemy. When you see things like a news article, and down at the bottom they got all the comments, and you got all these people making fun of the Lord, making fun of Christians and everything, that's blasphemy. Things of the Lord are sacred, they're holy. And so we don't speak evil against them, we don't speak against things like that. That's a sin, and it's part of defilement, Jesus says. And then he says pride, thinking you're better than everybody else, thinking that it's all about you. Pride was the catalyst of the first sin that happened in the garden. Pride, wanting to be exalted up on God's level. That's pride. And so pride is really the biggest downfall of everybody. And if you think that you ain't got it, then that's the first sign. And the last one he mentions is foolishness. Doing things without regard to whether it's right or not, living recklessly, just foolish living. I know a lot of foolish living people today. And so all those things, there was about 13 I listed there. Jesus mentioned those things are coming from inside of you because you're defiled already, and then you see what happens, the result of it, your actions, your words, your thoughts, everything that you do proves your defilement. And then he says in verse 23, back in our text, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. So it wasn't what went in, it's what came out. You know, today everybody wants to blame everybody else on their sins. You go to a court trial, watch court things on TV with the courts, and people come up and they'll stand before the judge and they don't want to take blame for anything that happened, you know. Well, they're accusing somebody of killing somebody. Well, so-and-so made me do it, or so-and-so said this, and he said that, and you don't know how I was raised. My mama, you know, didn't do this. My daddy used to beat me. And boy, they want to blame everybody in the world on everything they've ever done, but they won't take any responsibility themselves. Well, look, it's us. It's what defiles us. It's the things down inside. We need to take responsibility for our own actions. People need to do that. So our hearts devise all these wicked things. And that's what defilement is. It's not your outside influences and the things that go in. Well, let's look down there. The last part of it. Well, first I'm going to direct you to Galatians. We'll be finished. Galatians 5 and 22 through 26. Paul, in his letter to the churches there, he says, but this is the opposite. So we've seen defilement. We've seen what defiles man. Jesus listed off all those sins. Paul listed off all those sins. But there is a flip side to it. While you have the defilement, you also have the holy. When the Lord Jesus lives inside of you and dwells inside of you, you are a new creature in Christ. When you got saved, you become a new creature. The Bible says that old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And the Bible tells us over and over and over to put off the old man and put on the new. And so we are no longer that same creature. Paul, even he gets onto the church and he says, some of you once were like this, but you're not now. Now that you're saved, you're not like that. But you once were. Well, he says this. This is the flip side. Now that you have Jesus, Galatians 5 and 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, see, this is opposite than the defilement of the man, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there's no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And so you see there again, there is something that we need to be doing as Christians. No, we don't work to save ourselves or to keep ourselves saved. But the Lord expects us to behave a certain way once we're saved. He expects our sanctification process on a daily basis to be, we need to be walking more and more like Jesus every day. And so here Paul says, let us also walk in the Spirit. Listen, if you have the Spirit in you, walk like you have Him in you. Yeah? If people can't tell by the way you live your life that you're saved, then there's something wrong. Well, this will not be the last time that Jesus has to deal with these Pharisees concerning the defilement. Over in the Gospel of Matthew, he pronounces all those woes, that great chapter, woe unto thee, woe unto you. But in Matthew 23 and 27, he says this one, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. I was using J. Vernon McGee's translation of hypocrisy there. And iniquity. Now, we see how the Pharisees were. Jesus told them, look, you look beautiful on the outside. You're like those whited sepulchres over there. They're all shiny and pretty. But down inside of those things are nothing but dead men's bones. It's the same with you, is what he's telling the Pharisees. You're nothing but wicked on the inside, but on the outside you put on this great show. And you all know how the Pharisees were, you know? The two that went into the temple to pray, the Pharisee and the publican. And the publican went down there, couldn't even look up and beat on his chest and pray the Lord to forgive him as a sinner. But the Pharisee said, I'm glad I'm not as this publican over here, not as other men. I fast and I pray and all this stuff. Wearing their long flowing robes with their enlarged borders, trying to get the attention of people, praying in the street corners out loud for everybody to hear them. They look great on the outside. But boy, if you could peel back and look down in the inside what God sees. And let me tell you something. If you could peel back what's inside of you, if you pull out and look down inside of you and see the defilement in you, it would shock you. If we could put on the wall a screen and hook it up to everybody's brain and put on that wall everything that everybody's thought in their life, it would completely make us sick. It would embarrass us to death. We'd never show our face again. Friends, listen. As believers in Christ, as Christians, we have the Lord living inside of us. We can choose to walk with Him and live for Him, or we can choose to keep dragging around that old man. He's back there like an old bag, dragging him behind. So you can choose to keep on letting him take your life over, or you can choose to put him off, put on that new man, walk in the newness of Christ as the new creature that you are. And then we'll see this fruit of the Spirit, all the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, the Bible says. All right. Well, that's the Bible study for tonight. And